one last thing I'll tell you here real quickly about Rex is, I don't know, but for me, it's just really, it's a bummer to come in here on Sunday morning and not have Rex in the lobby and his smiling face, and especially, you know, the last 9 months with all the pain he's in, to have Rex here to greet us, just, it means the world to me. And just to let you know, when you see Rex like that, it's not something he's putting on or like, you know, people are at church, got to smile and shake hands. This morning, I get a text from Rex at 8 o'clock just saying, I'm praying for you and everybody else is there. Have a great Sunday. I miss you. You know, I mean, here's a guy who's just gone through surgery that he's been dying to have, and his heart this morning is here with us. You know, what a privilege to have that guy here. What a friend. Well, we are working through this series in the book of Mark, and we're talking all about Jesus, who was and is a king, but he came to serve. And in the simplest, most practical ways, we'll see that again today. It's amazing. Each week we come here, we're hearing more and more about who Jesus was and about what he did for us and about what it means for us to live the full life that God has for us. One of the things that this morning I think will really stick out to you is that Jesus had so many distractions. It's so funny because in our lives, think about this, the Bible's just, it's pretty simple. Jesus comes and he sort of just cuts through all the mess of what does it mean to be connected to God. And he says, there's two things, two priorities. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love others. It sounds simple, doesn't it? You would think, oh, I can do that. How many of you would say, it sounds simple, but you know, we get distracted all the time from keeping just those two simple priorities right in front of us. We're going to find out today that Jesus didn't just talk about these things, but he embodied them. And yet he had to do the same thing we all do, and that is deal with all the distractions that life has to throw at us. So we're going to read this passage today. It's Mark chapter 1. We're going to read the last 10 verses together. I'm going to have, if you have your Bibles, you can open up and follow along. I'm going to have Tom Barnes come and read it for us this morning. Tom, thanks.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks, Tom. Appreciate it. Great story in here. It's really, there's 10 verses, two stories in here. One, Jesus going away and praying. And then secondly, the story about what Jesus does so often in reaching out and touching this guy with the skin disease and making him well. And it's interesting because one of the things you're going to find out, I think, if you really think about this, is that so much of what we talk about in the Bible about what Jesus was about is really sort of embodied in these two passages. One, Jesus has a real connection to his Father, and it's his source of strength, and he goes back to him again and again. And then secondly, Jesus is just, he's not afraid, and he's not so busy to get involved with everyday people in the mess of everyday life. He loves us. Yesterday morning, I went to breakfast with a friend of mine who's been out of town for several days. And excuse me, my mouth is really dry this morning. We get together periodically and talk, and it's been probably 2.5 weeks since he and I really sat down and had any kind of conversation. And he's become a really good friend. We got together at 10 o'clock yesterday, and when we were finally done, finished, he took off, and I came back over here to kind of go back over my notes. It was 12:30, and we'd spent 2.5 hours together, and it just went like that. And, I mean, we talked about, if I told you the breadth of things that we talked about, it's incredible. And the thing that's so funny about when I hang out with this guy is, it's like, it's always like that. We're never at a loss of things to talk about, and the time just goes by so quickly. It's not work to be around him. I find the same thing with my wife. It's not a bore or a drag. We don't search for things to talk about in our lives. We just really enjoy being together. How many of you would say you have or know people in that regard? You have those kind of real, authentic relationships with people. Yeah, you can raise your hand. That's good. I think probably everybody knows and has had that kind of experience. And I bet there are times, and you can probably identify this in your own lives, where there are relationships that you think are important to have with somebody, that you think you're compelled to go, this person ought to be important in my life. But when you get together with them, it always feels forced and staged, and it's difficult to enjoy the time together. And the way I'd characterize these two relationships is, one is very real, and the other one is fake. And see, there's a couple things that we can learn right away about Jesus and his life and his relationship with God that's revealed in the time that he spends in prayer with the Father. This is the first thing, is Jesus has this authentic, and you can substitute that word, I think, authentic for real. Jesus enjoys being with his Father. And it doesn't seem forced, and in fact, it's never staged, because so often, like the book of Luke tells us, he goes and does this regularly. This verse tells us that the beginning, the first verse that Tom read for us, is that it says, very early in the morning. And in the Greek, the word that's used here is the time between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And so sometime before I get up in the morning, Jesus gets up, and it doesn't say that he went on a rooftop. It doesn't say he went to the fringes of the town. It tells us that he went to, the word is a desert. He went, which he would have had to go a ways away from the areas of population for that word to be used. He gets up, and he goes away. And the funny thing is, he doesn't announce to anybody what he's doing. He just goes. And see, the thing about this is, it's not staged, because Jesus doesn't make a show of it, and he does it regularly, to the great consternation of his friends. They can't figure out why the heck he keeps going away from all the important big show center of attention stuff. But Jesus, he routinely does this. I think it demonstrates that he really enjoyed. Think about this. At least 50% of the time where it tells us that Jesus prayed, we don't have any idea what he was praying about. Isn't that weird? We don't know what he was talking to God about. And the interesting thing about this is, I think that's intentional, Because if we knew everything that Jesus prayed, we'd go, oh, I got to pray about that. I got to pray about that. I got him. We would look and we would make a science of all the things he prayed. And I think that the intent here is that we're not told what he prayed, just that he did it. And that that's a real part of who he was and what he was all about. And it's supposed to remind us that that's what God wants for us. He wants us to have a real, authentic connection to God. And I think it also demonstrates his reliance upon his Father. If you look just in the book of Mark at the three times it tells us that he prays, this is the first instance. And think about this. This is right after Jesus' big day. Remember, Dan last week talked all about Jesus' first 24 hours and wow, what a splash he made. How many of you in your own life would do what I do? When you have a big success, my natural instinct is to rely on whatever got me there and try and just reduplicate it and do it again. Live off my past successes. And it's interesting what Jesus does here. He does it again after he feeds the 5,000, and he does it again at his last big test in the garden where he moves away from everybody else, separates himself, and he prays. That it's clear what he's doing is he's going back to a place where he is relying on the thing that has always been central to who he is and what he's about, and he knows is central to his mission, and that's his relationship with his Father. He relies on that. He found strength in that. And it's interesting because if Jesus was God, John tells us that he was God and he was with God from the beginning. If Jesus thought it was important to spend time with the Father and he relied on that for his own sense of focus and well-being in life, could it possibly be that in our own lives, if it was important for him, could it be also that for us to find strength and reliance upon the power that's available for us to get through life and stay focused on the things God wants us to? Could it be that that is an essential part of our lives also? The last thing in here is, you know what? Besides all of that, I think you can just clearly see that Jesus just has a desire to be with his Father and to honor him. Think about how often Jesus says, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We'll see in a minute in this story, there's a great opportunity that Jesus has to heal this guy and then go, ha 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 ha, look what I did, and use it to draw attention to himself. And the funny thing is Jesus is always pointing people to his Father. His desire was to do what his Father sent him to do. Think about this, even just in the words that he uses when he prays. We don't always know what he prayed, but very oftentimes, Jesus, when he's talking to the Lord, Master of the universe, he calls him his... Come on, help me out here. He calls him his... Okay, there's a couple of people that know this. Help me out. He calls the God of the universe, he calls him his... Man, you guys are asleep this morning. That's pathetic. He calls him his Father. Now, think about this just for a minute. Not only does Jesus call God his Father, when his disciples come to him, they figure out, oh, this prayer thing, it's important. And they ask, teach us to pray. We want to do what you're doing. Jesus doesn't teach them to start out their prayers, oh, mighty Master of the universe. He teaches them to say, our... They either laugh because they know what I want from them. Do you ever have this problem? They respond to you just like that. Oh, Father. Jesus teaches us the same thing. That same deference that he had to the Father. And he could have said, my equal, the person I've been with from eternity. Jesus was all about giving his Father the honor he deserved. Think about it from this perspective. Old Testament, we think of it full of rules and regulations, and yet in those rules and regulations, there is really just one primary set of rules given to children. Honor your parents. Isn't it funny? Because what Jesus does here is he models for us what... Now, parents, I know you want to go get your kids out of Sunday school and bring them up here so they can hear this, right? Children, obey your parents. But see, this is Jesus models for us that idea of submission to authority, placing himself under God's directive. for his mission in life. He allows God, his Father, to set the tone. And you know what's such a beautiful picture of the relationship he has with his Father is when he's on the cross and he calls out to him in Aramaic, and he calls him Abba. And a lot of times we think that means daddy, but you know what? It's even deep. It's, I think probably the best way to say it is to say, Papa. It's clear that Jesus sees God as someone he desires to be with and connected to in the deepest possible senses in life, especially when he's desperate and needs God's help in his life. Jesus' prayer and his prayer life demonstrates for us something I think that is just so important, and that is that there's nothing ginned up, there's nothing fake about his connection to God. This last week, they had the National Prayer Breakfast, and Eric Metaxas was the speaker for it, and he wrote that book, Bonhoeffer. He's become very popular recently. I think we have a copy of it on our shelf out there, and he starts out his message. You know, this is Democrats and Republicans all coming together and all talking nice. They play nice together for a day, and they all talk about how great God is, and they say a couple of prayers. And Eric Metaxas gets up, and he says, we all know people, and I love his quote. He starts out, and he says, people who are full of pious baloney. And what he means is, he goes on to define that as people that they get up and they can talk all about God and how important he is. They may even have these beautiful, grandiose prayers, but their life look nothing like people that know anything about God or are connected to him in any sort of meaningful way. And he uses that term, pious baloney. And he talks about how Jesus was nothing like that. And I think that in Jesus' prayer, you get a sense, and you'll see this in just a minute. There wasn't anything fake about him, and he didn't just go around telling people, this is what it means to have a happy life connected to God. He was doing it. He was really connected to God in an authentic way, and it's where he got his strength, his power, and he just enjoyed being around him. There wasn't anything fake about it. He doesn't ask us to do anything that wasn't real in his own life, and I love that about Jesus. It's interesting. His friends, you would think, would value the things that Jesus values. So if Jesus is like, hey, it's important for me to go spend time with my Father, get away from the hustle and bustle of life, you think his friends would appreciate that. His friends are gems, man. With friends like these, who needs enemies, right? His friends, Peter comes to him, and you can sense this, you can sense sort of the impatience he's got with Jesus. He comes to him, and he says to him, they've searched for him. They don't even know where he's gone, so they're out looking for him. Who knows how long it's been. When they find him, they come to him, and they're kind of exasperated and go, everybody, including us, we've been looking for you. It's this idea of, you had a great day yesterday. We need to keep this ball rolling, and you're not helping things by going off and hiding, you know. Part of Jesus' mission, part of his love, part of what he was all about was being connected to his Father. Remember I said at the beginning of this is, we all know what it's like to be distracted in life. Can you imagine trying to stay focused on what he knew life was all about? And he's got his 12 best friends that very oftentimes have an agenda that is so opposite of what Jesus was trying to do and stay focused on. What a life work. I got a couple keys in here, and here's the first one I want to be reminded of. I'm reminded of as I go through this is that if we really, this idea of Jesus loved God, and if we are going to have a deep love for God, we have to make time. We have to have him be the central priority in our life. And I use that word make time because if you just hope that it happens, if you come to church once a week and hope that you'll be reminded about it, it's not ever going to be front and center like it needs to be in your life. I think very oftentimes Jesus, if you look at his life and how hectic it got, we'll find this out next week when Dan teaches, that sometimes we're victims. Jesus is a victim of his own success, that the things he wants to do, he can't do because there's so many people crowding around him for something other than what he wants to do, which is tell people, talk to people about the message of the kingdom and repentance. in our own lives when we get busy. Most people I know, they work hard, they value their jobs. You know, whether you're a parent and you're working hard to teach and instruct your kids, or you have a business and you're trying to make money, or your job is serving other people. I think what happens in most of our lives is we get good and we come into serious times of productivity where everything seems to be working really well. And my assumption is this: the busier we get, there are some things that get kind of squeezed out of our life. And I think one of the first things that tends to go in most of our lives in the Western world is silence and solitude. And it becomes very difficult to be able to get back to a place where we're able to get in touch with God, hear his voice, and set him with the place that he deserves to be in our lives, because we just get squeezed out of finding that significant time. I've told you this story before about when I was in college. My wife and I took a counseling class, and it was a Tuesday Thursday class for 2.5 hours, and the professor, he was an older guy, and we kind of made fun of some of his quirky things. One of the things he did is we'd get back together on Tuesday morning, and he says, "I want to tell you about my family adventure." And every Tuesday we got to hear a story about his family adventures, and we always kind of shook our heads and go, "Oh man, I hope my family adventures don't look like this when I have a family." I mean, we did, you know, it was corny stuff. But he had an intent in telling us about his family adventures. And it worked, because I'm talking about it right now. He said, every week, he said, "God has a priority for your family. And if you don't make time for them and plan, put it on the calendar, it might and probably won't happen." He used this corny phrase, and I hate it. And it cranked around in my head. You guys are going to hate it, because it's going to crank around in your head too eventually. But he said, and he's right. Who doesn't want to have quality time with other people? We all do. But you can't make quality time. You can't say, "Hey, dear, we're going to go out on a date this Friday night," and go, "It's going to be quality time," because it may be real quality time. It may be one of those times where you really connect and really come together and have just an amazing, meaningful time together. But it could end up just being dinner talking about money or whatever. It may just be a time away, which is good. And this is what he said, though. He says, if you want quality of time, it comes out of quantity of time. You don't make quality time. It only happens because you chase after it and you make time together a priority. I have no doubt that this is true about our relationship with God. You can't make quality time. "All right, Lord, I'm going to get up this morning, and it's going to be 10 minutes of quality time." If you get together with God for 7 days and you make 10 minutes every morning, you very well may have a couple of quality times out of that. But don't deceive yourself and think that you can make quality time. You've got to schedule it, plan it into your life. So Jesus, after this incident with his friends and going away, he says something so profound. He says, "I'll tell you why I came." And he says, "We're going to go to some other towns." And he says, "I came to preach," and we'll go to some other places to do that. And the word "preach" just means teach. And we already found out what his message is all about. He's teaching people about the good news of the kingdom of God and repentance. That's what the good news is all about. He says, "We're going to go and do that." So on their way to do that, they run into this guy, and the guy comes and falls. I love how when Tom read this, he got on his knees, and I love that. This guy throws himself on his knees before Jesus, and he says, "If you're willing, make me clean." Most Bibles say this is leprosy, but we really don't know what it is. It was some kind of skin disease. Skin disease back then is not like today, where you go to a dermatologist and they give you some drugs and you get better. Skin disease back then was termination as life as you knew it. Whatever job you had, gone. Whatever family life you enjoyed, gone. You couldn't live in your own home. You had to go out and be with other people that had the same kind of terminal skin disease that you had. You couldn't have a functional part of life and society with everybody else. It was like a death sentence. You know, we talk about babies, how they have to have touch, you know, for life and healthy life. We don't know how long this guy's had it. He may have had it a short time. It may have been something that his whole life he has had. We're not sure. But whatever it is, he knows that this is really, really bad news for him. And he's desperate to be able to be a part of regular life again. He comes and he throws himself in front of Jesus. And he knows that Jesus has for him the help he needs. This is the second key in here. This story reminds us of something that's so central to understanding about what it means to enjoy what God has offered us through Jesus. And that's all about humility. If you don't come to God and recognize your need for Him, the grace and the forgiveness that He offers, if you don't come to Him and know that you need it, you will never enjoy it. You will never enjoy what God fully has to offer you. Because what ends up happening is if you don't think you need it, other people, I've heard other people say this, you may need God, but I don't. And if you say that, what you're doing is pushing yourself and your pride away from what God has to offer. I'll say this, I've met people in my life that, I've met people in my life that have said, you know, that forgiveness, that stuff about God and His grace, it's great, and it may be for people whose lives are really messed up, but that's not me. And you know what's funny? I would say I know people that that's true of. I know people that function at a really high level. They don't have the issues that I have. They don't have the issues that I see a lot of other people have. They live a relatively moral, upstanding life. And so what they do is they feel like they don't need what God has to offer them. I want to give you just a quick illustration. Let's say you have a car, one car, and there's a wedding 3 hours away, and it's for an acquaintance that you have. You'd like to go to the wedding. You'd like to go see these people and their friends. It would be really nice. If you go, it would be great. If you didn't get to go, it wouldn't ruin your life, right? Bummer, but not a big deal. You have one car, and your car has a funny sound, and you're nervous about it working, getting you that 3 hours. You take it to your mechanic. You don't have a lot of money. You may not be able to rent a car. You take it to the mechanic, and you're hoping it's not going to cost a lot. Mechanic calls you back an hour later. Good news. I don't have a lot of work. The part is $5. I'll do the labor for next to nothing. $30, come pick up your car in 2 hours. That's good news, isn't it? You would be happy about that, wouldn't you? Great, I get to go on my trip. Okay, so that is valuable, but it's not essential to your life. Let me just change the scenario just a little bit. Let's say, though, that the wedding was not for an acquaintance, but let's say the wedding was for your one and only daughter. That changes things. When you get that call from the mechanic saying, $30, come pick it up in 2 hours, goes from being, oh, that's nice, to, oh my gosh, what a relief. And it's not good news, it's great news, right? See, a lot of people mistakenly think in their lives that what Jesus offers us is a trip to some nice wedding for a relative. And we don't realize that what He's offering us and the situation we're in is about the wedding for our only daughter. And it's not just for some people are in that situation. We're all in that situation. What God offers us isn't good news just for some people and moderate news for others and really of little value to other people. When we recognize what God says about sin and righteousness, and you don't have the luxury of saying, I'm better than most people. And you may be. But God says that's not the standard. You don't get off comparing yourself to other people. And when you realize that and you hear He's got grace for you, forgiveness for you, it's not good news for other people. It's great news for you too. Great story I heard about this. How we deal with humility and how we view what God has done for us. Lady Huffington, it was nobility in England about the time of George Whitefield and his great revivals that swept across Europe and even into America eventually. Powerful teaching. He did something very unconventional. George Whitefield came to people, and it used to be that sort of nobility when they went to mass or church didn't hear messages about how they were sinners and separated from God. Those messages were primarily for the lower class people that knew that they needed God. So the clergy had a certain set of messages that they preached to upper class people, another set of messages for lower class people. George Whitefield didn't care what class you were in. He just came and said, "You're all sinners. You're all desperately alienated from God. And the good news is God's grace and forgiveness is available to everybody, no matter what class you were born into." Lady Huffington, this had a profound effect on her life. She took her money and she opened up 60 different chapels for people to be able to go and find and talk and get counseling from, you know, from pastors and priests. She dedicated her life to helping other people hear this message. Because she was in nobility, she invited a lot of other people in her class, her social class, to go hear George Whitefield. And some of them made excuses. One of her good friends, the Duchess of Buckingham, accepted the invitation but wasn't very happy about it. And I want to read you what she said about it. I'm going to do my best to read this to you in Lady English because it just can't be read in American. "I thank your ladyship for the information concerning these preachers. Their doctrines are most repulsive. It's monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common lecher that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder what your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much a vagrance with high rank and good breeding." Can you not smell the smug arrogance in that? That message that this guy's got. It may be for other people, but it's certainly not for us, upper class people of nobility. And you know what happens? If you do that, in your pride and your arrogance like this, you will push away the greatest gift that God could offer you, and that's restoration to the kind of life that He designed for us to live, that we can experience in forgiveness that He gave us in a death on the cross, that everybody, no matter how rich, how poor, how good you may think you are, is available to every one of us. Jesus sees this guy, hears him asking for help. And most of our English Bibles are really nice, and they talk about how Jesus reaches out and he touches the guy, and he's healed. Whoa, guys, he gets what he wants. He's going to be restored back to life. This is such... I want you to understand that our English Bibles are horrible with this kind of stuff. Mike, I'm touching you, aren't I? Yeah. It's nice, isn't it? You know what the Greek tells us happens here? Check this out. If you can't see, sorry, you'll understand. The Greek tells us that Jesus took hold of the guy. Am I taking hold of you?
Kinda, yeah.
Does that hurt? Sorry. I don't know that it hurt, but Jesus grabbed him. Jesus didn't just touch him, he grabs the guy. I don't know if he put his arms around him or what, but Jesus grabs hold of him. Now, to us, that's just a beautiful picture. How nice. But remember, to their culture, they would have been like, "Whoa, don't do that." They would have said, "Jesus, use your magic wand." Because anybody that touches one of these guys, they get the impurity that that guy had. Don't do it. And Jesus could have waved a magic wand. He could have said, "You're healed." This makes us wonder, well, why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus heal? And I just want to walk through this with you real quickly because there are several reasons. The first thing is the Old Testament told us what to expect when the guy who's going to come, who's really going to be the Messiah, the Savior, there's some things you should expect. First one is, very clearly, this guy is going to be able to do amazing, miraculous things. So, and part of that is healing. He was going to make people with disabilities well. That's part of why he does this, obviously. Another reason is Jesus is showing people very clearly he's got authority. The last passage that Dan did last week, Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm, evil spirits. He can command them what to do. Later on, there's a story where they're out on the water and there's a storm. Jesus says, stop, flat, no more. And it goes flat. And they're like, this guy's got authority over even wind and waves. Who is this guy? So much of this is about authority. This is about a physical problem this guy has. Jesus has even got the ability. He's an amazing doctor. He can heal this guy's physical disability. He's got authority over everything, apparently. The picture in here that I think is just so amazing is this picture of restoration, though. Jesus came to set things right. And to set things right, listen, if you don't hear anything else today, maybe this is the best thing for you to hear. Jesus came to set all things right, and he didn't just wave a magic wand to make things right. He came and he entered into the junk and the mess of life, and he took our pain and our sorrows and our sins upon himself. This picture is a picture of absorbing. He was willing to absorb that man's uncleanness into himself to make the other man clean. That wasn't going to stop him. And see, Jesus doesn't wave a magic wand over you and I and say, your sins are forgiven. He took your sins upon himself when he died. He absorbs that into himself. He entered in fully. There's this picture, we're alienated from God, and we need to be restored back to this relationship with him. And the Bible says, you can't do it. Doesn't matter how many good things you do, how much money you give away, how much you plead and beg. The only way to be made right with God is to accept his forgiveness that he offered by absorbing your sin into himself. That's why the cross matters. That's why it's real. And that's why it's personal for each and every one of us. The last thing in here is the word. It says compassion in our Bibles. He's moved by compassion. God loves us. I know there are people all the time that I meet that say, I don't feel like God loves me. And I try and express to them that the cross is God's reality. It's not even just a picture, but it's the reality that he loves you. He was moved to come down and do something about this problem of sin and separation in your life. He did something about it because he loves you. Some Bible translations have an interesting word here. Some Bible translations use the word Jesus was indignant. And it's really actually not a bad translation. Jesus saw the guy and he was mad. And you go, why is Jesus mad at this guy being sick, having this skin disease? Jesus is mad. God is mad because he sees the reality of what sin has brought into the world, and it's ugly. And it's not the way God designed for it to work. And so when he sees it, I like that word. He was indignant about it. And that's why he did something about it. His anger and his compassion, it moved him to do something about it. So Jesus does this act of great compassion and mercy for this guy. Beautiful picture. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said Jesus asked us to do two simple things. Love God, love others. You can see just in these two stories, he loved God. He loved being with him. He relied on him. It was an authentic, real desire to be with him. But Jesus loved other people. I think that this is part of the key of life for us, to love other people. If we're really going to love other people and serve other people, it's sometimes messy, dirty, ugly. But when we start seeing life from God's perspective, because I know in my life, I see life like this sometimes. I see like, well, I see other people and their problems, and I go, well, they're reaping what they sowed. Their problems exist because they don't have it right in life and they're messed up. And I go, you know what? They're suffering the consequences of their own actions. And you know what? I'm so glad that God didn't do that with me. Because he could have, right? God could have said, you're reaping what you sowed, Noah. And so I think that for us to be genuinely moved to a place where we love other people, we can't look at life through our own eyes, but we've got to start seeing how God looks at people and situations. And that's what will allow our heart to be moved to the place where we're willing to get in the nitty-gritty with other people. End of the story, really odd thing happens. Jesus tells the guy, and he doesn't just say, okay, go. It's this really direct word that John talked about where Jesus was sent out into the desert. The Greek is ekbalo. It's that throw. Jesus kind of commands the guy, get out of here and go to the temple. Offer the sacrifices in accordance with someone who's grateful for being cleansed of a leprosy. And don't tell anybody what's happened. That's weird. This is a great promotional spot. Make a 30-second commercial of this, Jesus, and promote your ministry. And Jesus doesn't do that. Well, why? Why does he? What's going on here that Jesus would be so intent on sending this guy away and not making a big deal about it? Two things. One, there's something important here. A lot of times we think that Jesus sort of discounted the Old Testament and Judaism, didn't really matter, all that old stuff. What Jesus does is he's not making rules up as he goes along. God had a prescribed way for life to be ordered. And someone who was healed in this manner had an obligation to go and show so God, through the temple system, so the Father would get the honor he deserved. This goes right back to what Jesus said about who deserves honor. Jesus didn't point to himself and go, me. He sent the guy to the temple. The Pharisees all believed two things were the best of all miracles because they were never performed. One, raising someone from the dead, right? Of course, nobody raised people from the dead. Didn't happen. Two, people being healed of incurable skin disease. So this was a sign for the guys at the temple to go like, oh, how did this happen? And it was an opportunity for them to wonder, but for God to get the glory if he didn't go blab about what had happened here. And that's really the second thing is Jesus was intent on sharing the message of reconciliation. That word repent, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, all it means is you're going one way and you can hear God knocking on the door of your heart and your mind and you go, ah, I got to turn back to what God designed me to live. Repentance is turning towards God, leaving behind whatever you are pursuing, chasing, and turning to him. Jesus came to confront people with this message. God's serious about this. He wants you to turn away from whatever's got you occupied to him. Make the changes you need to in your life to put him in the place that he deserves to be. Jesus, that's why I remember in this message at the beginning, his disciples come to him and ask, why are you out here in the wilderness? And Jesus says, we'll go to other towns so I can preach the good news. It doesn't mean that he didn't heal, but he wanted people to know this good news and have the opportunity to respond to it. And we know what happened. This guy goes, I don't think this guy had bad intent. I don't think he was being a bad guy. He was, whether it was exuberance or he thought he knew better than Jesus, whatever. He goes and he starts telling everybody, Jesus did it. And the result of that is what? Jesus couldn't freely go. And we'll find out next week from Dan. Dan's got a great message. Phenomenal. It's one of the best stories in the Bible. I love it. We're going to find out what that meant about Jesus' ability to get his message out to other people as a result of this guy going and sharing with everybody. People came to him for other reasons. It's just a reminder of what Dan said last week. Jesus wasn't trying to be a circus act or a 50-cent show. Of look at how powerful I am and what I can do to help people get well now. My hearing is horrible and it's getting worse and the doctors don't know why. And I had a friend of mine pray for me this week. I'd love to be healed. I'd love to be restored to my hearing. I hate these stupid hearing aids. I know that God can do it. It would be good news to be restored. I'd love it. I know that God can do it. I'm grateful that anyone wants to pray for me. But you know what? I'll get restored. I'll get my hearing and more because the good news is true. And whether I get my hearing back now or not really doesn't matter. Because I'll be with God fully in the way he intended for me to leave. I may die tomorrow, and that's okay. I may die in 50 years from now. It's okay, because I will live the complete restored life that God has for me. As valuable as healing, physical healing is, and it is, nobody wants to live in pain. Nobody. Thank God that he does bring healing into people's lives via his own hand and our friends that are doctors and nurses that are gifted to be able to bring it into our life. Thank God. But he doesn't always do it. I don't, and I can't tell you why he does or doesn't. Ask the Apostle Paul. He didn't get healed, and he asked for it. Timothy didn't get healed. He asked for it. I can't tell you why, who, where, what, when. But I do know this. There's a greater healing that's available to every one of us that will make a longer lasting difference in your life than whatever physical pain you may be looking for relief from. There are so many things in life. Oh, one last key I'll give you just real quick. Isn't it funny? Do you ever feel like, you know, maybe you feel like, I know that I'm forgiven. Maybe you feel like, you know, I know God's grace applies to me. One of the things I love about this story is this guy gets healed and then he goes and makes a mess of things. It's not that the guy isn't thankful. You ever find in your life, like me, that you're thankful to God, but you're still going around making a mess of things? It's okay. You're in good company. We're all a work in progress. And I love that about this story. Jesus had a lot of distractions from doing what he knew was his focus. His best friends, they had their own agenda. His success in life made it difficult for him to do what he wanted to do. And people's reactions, good and bad, made it really hard to stay focused on what he knew to do. You know what? If you say, like I did at the beginning of the message, two simple rules, love God, love others, and you go, how hard can that be? Life is full of distractions. It does make it hard. And that's why it's good for us to get together and be reminded that we can evaluate our lives, come back together, and do our best to pursue that which God intended for us to do. I just want to close by giving you a minute or two here right now just to be quiet. Just ask yourself, let's just be quiet right here, right now, and ask ourselves, God, what's been distracting me? And it might be a good time to confess something. It might be a good time to recommit yourself to a deeper, more regular prayer life. And it may just be being committed to finding other people that will help you be committed to those things. I just want to give you a minute right now to think about that. We started our service, we sang that song, Oh, How Wonderful. Oh, How Marvelous. A great song and a great reminder of good news of what God has done for us. May we be the people of God who keep his priorities first in our life. God bless you and keep you. Have a great week, guys. Don't forget about the sign-up tables back.